Turn now to our sermon text, Acts chapter 28. Acts chapter 28, beginning in verse 1. Now when they had escaped, they then found out that the island was called Malta, and the natives showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and made us all welcome because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold. But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. So when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer whom, though he has escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow to live." But he shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. However, they were expecting that he would swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But after they had looked for a long time and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. In that region there was an estate of the leading citizen of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and entertained us courteously for 3 days. And it happened that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and dysentery. Paul went into him and prayed, and he laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, the rest of those on the island who had diseases also came and were healed. They also honored us in many ways, and when we departed, they provided such things as were necessary. After 3 months, we sailed in an Alexandrian ship whose figurehead was the twin brothers, which had wintered at the island. And landing at Syracuse, we stayed 3 days. From there, we circled round and reached Rhegium. And after 1 day the south wind blew, and the next day we came to Patchouli, where we found brethren, and were invited to stay with them 7 days. And so we went toward Rome. And from there, when the brethren heard about us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and the Three Inns. When Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. Now when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with a soldier who guarded him. Heavenly Father, what a record of your good and sweet providence to Paul, your servant. And how we pray, Lord God, that you would bless our consideration of these things, this preaching of your word, that you would fill me with your spirit and grant to us the spirit of illumination, all of us to understand. Lord, we would glorify you and take heart in your good works of providence. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we come to this chapter, the last chapter of the book of Acts. Who can believe that? We've been in this book for some time, some years actually. And here in these chapters, we've been considering Paul's great adventure as he makes his way to Rome. And what we encounter here in chapter 28 is, in some sense, a continuation of the themes that we've already seen. God has ordained a specific end, that Paul would make it to Rome in order for him to testify before the Roman emperor that Jesus Christ is risen. And he who ordained that end also ordained all the means that were necessary for making that happen. And so last time our focus was on the necessity of these means, that they're not disposable, that they are absolutely part of God's plan and therefore they must be made use of. An example being the ship and the sailors. Well, this morning, the emphasis, although continuing that basic theme, will be on the providence itself, how God is moving all these events to his glory and for the good of his people. Some of you might be wondering what providence is. Well, let me give you the definition that we have in the Westminster Confession. God, the great creator of all things, doth uphold, direct, dispose, and govern all creatures, actions, and things, from the greatest even to the least, by his most wise and holy providence, according to his infallible foreknowledge and the free and immutable counsel of his own will, to the praise of the glory of his wisdom, power, justice, goodness, and mercy. All five of those things. And every act of providence we see those things: wisdom, power, justice, goodness, and mercy. And that extends to everything, all creatures, all their actions, everything, not just creatures, but things themselves, things like, for instance, the wind and the waves, but also people and their decisions and interactions and words, people that Paul would encounter. Now, sometimes God's providence seems rather troubling, as was the case in the previous chapter. This great and terrible storm, and we wonder what it must have been like to be trapped in that awful storm and not even see daylight for days at a time. And thereafter, the subsequent shipwreck in Malta. Now, we could rightly say that this was better than drowning. It certainly was. And we could say it's because of the centurion's foolishness and not understanding the times and his refusal to listen to Paul's wise counsel. But nonetheless, Paul and all of his companions, including Luke, had to go through a terrible, traumatic experience because of it. But from the moment that they arrive on Malta, the providence of God takes a very different flavor, different touch. God's providence to them now seems sweet. And I say sweet rather than good because we know, we've just confessed that every one of God's providences towards us is good. But some of those things appear for the moment to be bitter, and some are seen very quickly to be sweet. And that's the character of what we see in this first half of Acts chapter 28, God's sweet providence. Now, as we stare down the barrel of this new lockdown and all of its dreadful implications for us, I think it is well and right for us to consider the larger trajectory of God's providence. Because there may be seasons for storms. We know that there will be. But we should remember that God very often then grants us seasons of rest and of what much to us seems sweeter providences had. So the title this morning is Sweet Providence, and there are 4 points. Friendly natives, harmless viper, hospitable leader, and smooth sailing. Friendly natives, harmless viper, hospitable leader, smooth sailing. So first, friendly natives. Now, when they had escaped, they found out the island was called Malta, and the natives showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and made us all welcome because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold. Well, we all know that it is possible for shipwrecked sailors to land on some island somewhere and for the natives not to be friendly. That's kind of a trope, isn't it, in adventure stories. So the mere fact that these natives pose no threat to the company is itself a good thing, on top of the fact that they've made it to land of any kind of description, which is itself also a very good thing. But beyond it, these Maltese people showed them unusual kindness beyond the ordinary situation of mankind. And the example that Luke gives is the fact that they kindled a fire for them. Now, it must have been a really large fire. It must have been a very large undertaking because, again, there are close to 300 people there. And so they're going to a lot of trouble to get a really big fire going when it's already raining. But it was to meet their most immediate need of that hour. And we should remember that God's providence is very much to give us what we need at the hour, not always to give us the next 100 things in advance, but just what we need for that particular hour. And this was their great need. They're already soaked from being in the ocean. It's late in the year, and therefore it's cold. And in fact, it was mentioned that the weather was cold, and plus it is raining. They desperately need a fire to dry and warm them. And God met their very specific need to these people's unusual kindness. So, the natives, they're friendly. That's a good thing. Secondly, we see a harmless viper. Verse 3, when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. Now, beloved, in pure stop motion, if you just kind of stop the tape at that point, that doesn't look like such a sweet providence. A viper is a deadly poisonous snake. And here, think about it. Paul is just trying to help out in practical ways. The natives have gone to all this trouble, and he's just, you know, getting a bundle of sticks and bringing it to add to the fire, just trying to be helpful. He's not standing above them as the great apostle. He's just doing some practical work. And what should happen? But a deadly poisonous viper comes out of nowhere, out of this fire itself, to bite him. Friends, that doesn't seem like such a sweet providence of God. And what we need to understand is that in stop motion, there are many things that might happen to us that look very bad and not good providence, not wise providence at all. And we need to train ourselves to understand to not freeze frame so much and to let the tape play out a little bit and to expand our view to see what else is happening. Well, as I say, it's important for us to see that there will be these momentary appearances of great trouble, even in the midst of God granting much better things. Now, the natives' reaction to all this underscores the potential seriousness of the event. So when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer, whom, though he has escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow him to live." Now, these guys are not Christians, but notice how they understand providence, all right? Some false Asian religions, Buddhism and Hinduism, for instance, believe in something called karma that is meted out by the universe, the cosmos itself, that if you do bad things happen to you. And other versions of that exist in every religion and basic human observation. Why? Because we are observing the providence and justice of God even in this world. Now, that's not absolute. We know that sometimes the very worst of mass murderers somehow make it out of this life having not received the justice that they so richly deserve. And therefore, there is justice to come in eternity in God's judgment. But even in this world, we have a foretaste of these things. We find that in the book of Romans. Paul will speak of that in this great theological treatise. And so by observation, we see that God, in his providence, deals in just ways. And these people say, aha, this man's been bitten by a viper. He's going to die. That's because he's a murderer and justice is bringing this about. But they're wrong. That's not what happened. He shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. And they were expecting he'd swell up or suddenly fall down dead. And after they looked for a long time and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. Again, these vipers, they knew them. I come from a land, by the way, of deadly poisonous snakes in Florida. It's covered with them. And if someone gets bitten by one of these particular dangerous kind, you're expecting that bad things are going to happen. Well, in this case, I think the natives had seen, or in all the instances that they had seen before, when someone was bitten by such a snake, this was the case. Either the person died, or at least their whole body swelled up because of the poison. But not this time. You see, because God, in his good and sweet providence, had arranged it that though this viper would bite him, it did not inject his poison. That seems to be what happened. Every once in a while, that's the case. You can have a poisonous snake actually bite or strike and not inject the poison. So God had saved Paul from the otherwise seemingly inevitable consequences, deadly and destructive consequences of what was happening because of the fact that he was in charge of every one of his creatures. That includes this vile serpent that is himself an image of the evil one, and his natural reaction of biting people, but he prevented this poison from coming into Paul or else of doing any harm to him. A viper is harmless. So the natives are friendly. The viper is harmless. Third, there's a hospitable leader. Verse 7, in that region there was an estate of the leading citizen of the island whose name was Publius, who received us and entertained us courteously for 3 days. Now, again, we can just pause and say that this is no minor thing. After getting warm and dried, what is their next major need? Well, surely it's food and shelter. They're stuck there for a while in this island, and they need food and shelter. This they did not have because they lost the shelter they had on the ship being destroyed. They lost the food provisions that they had brought with them. Maybe they've lost their money as well. I don't know. God, in his goodness and care, has provided. You see, the word provide and providence are really from the same root. He has provided this wonderful leading citizen who is a man of wealth and influence to take care of this, not just Paul, but of this very large group that is with him at this citizen's expense. Now just think about us. If we had 370 or 270 some people that we needed to house and to feed for 3 days, how much do you think that would cost us? Some of us worked on the recent conference, and in this case, in the current situation, we didn't have our usual situation of having to put so many people up, of course, but in previous conferences, that was an awful big part of things, of hospitality for the speakers and others and feeding them. Imagine 276 people. But God has done this. God has provided. In verse 8, it happened, by the way, that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and dysentery. Now, stop motion once again. This wonderful man whom God is using to be of such help to this large group of people, Paul and all of his companions and guards and sailors and all the rest of it, you name it, and yet his father is lying sick of a fever and dysentery. How does that work? Well, of course, it was an occasion for something far better. Paul was, after all, an apostle of Jesus Christ and was often given miraculous power by God to heal people. And so Paul went into him and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. And we'll see that many good things happened because of this case of dysentery. Things that would not have otherwise have happened. An occasion for the good response of God's people, as Paul always did these things, not in his own name. It's not mentioned here. But we can be absolutely certain that he did this in the name of Jesus Christ. Just as Peter and John, in the early chapters of this book, the occasion of this poor man lying on the ground as they went into the temple became then the occasion of so much of the testimony and public glory of God as they healed him in the name of Jesus Christ, the very name that they were forbidden by those leaders from preaching. And so here, this is the occasion for great good as Paul heals in the name of his Lord. This good man, by the way, is recompensed for his hospitality. That's one good end. Paul is able to repay his host. That's another good end, as we all seek to repay good with good. But furthermore, word got around. And in verse 9, when this was done, the rest of those in the island who had diseases also came and were healed. So there's more opportunity for God-glorifying healings, more Christ-exalting work, more of the witness and testimony of God to these people who are ignorant of the Christian faith. And oh, by the way, that these people's warm hospitality, this unusual kindness, was itself repaid as they brought their sick and were healed. As God is good, and in his providence, he provides for just such things. And that all leads up to verse 10, because that's not the end of their needs. As they come, they need to be warmed and dried, lest they die of hypothermia. And then they need to be fed and housed, lest they die of starvation or exposure. But that's not quite the end of their needs. Then they honored us in many ways, and when we departed, they provided such things as were necessary. Such an essence. They needed these things that they no longer had or had any easy way of getting because of the shipwreck. But God in his good providence provided all that they needed as these people gladly gave as this leading citizen, but everyone else gladly gave all that they needed for their journey ahead. And that began because of a case of dysentery. Fourthly and finally, we see there is smooth sailing. After 3 months, we sailed in an Alexandrian ship whose figurehead was the twin brothers, which had wintered at the island. So we see in God's good providence, there was a ship that had wintered, just as their ship should have wintered at their previous port. This one did what was wise and wintered at the port, and now it was ready to take them intact to their next destination. God had provided that wonderfully. Verse 12, and landing at Syracuse, we stayed 3 days. From there, we circled round and reached Rhegium. And after one day, the south wind blew, and the next day we came to Puteoli. And we see, in essence, as before, all of their plans were being thwarted, and the very opposite of what they're hoping happens, and the winds prove to be false, and then even those winds turn to be awful, destructive storms. The opposite is happening here. God is blowing them just where they need to go. And perhaps in ways that the captain of the ship did not even see. Because the very places that they land, for instance, in Puteoli, they found brethren, fellow Christian believers. And Paul then, even as he is being escorted under guard because he is a prisoner on capital crimes on his way to face justice, as it were, yet he is able to do his ministry and his work of visiting churches and encouraging them on the way. And we were invited to stay with him 7 days. And obviously in God's providence, he must have made that there was not wind in those 7 days, or otherwise granted him favor in the sight of the centurion. I don't know exactly how he did this one, but he provided Paul even for respite and opportunity for ministry for a whole week. And so we went toward Rome. In the way of God's certain good hand upon them, of his sweet providence. In verse 15, and from there, when the brethren heard about us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and Three Inns. And when Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. These are the brethren in Rome itself. His ultimate destination, he has reached it in the goodness of God. And there are brethren who come and show their unity with him and show their brotherly kindness to spend time with him. And what do you know? Paul saw them, thanked God, and took courage. I'm going to say more about this in the application, but that's what we need to do. We need to recognize what is in front of us in God's dealing with us. We need to see the good things that God has given to us and thank him for them and take courage. That is exactly what we need to do. See how God has dealt with us in good ways, because all of his acts of providence display his goodness and wisdom. Thank God and take courage. One final illustration of that is actually in verse 16, the final verse of our text. Now, when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard. That's what he did with all the other prisoners. Off you go, captain of the guard. But Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with a soldier who guarded him. That may not have seemed so likely, as Paul was lecturing the centurion at the beginning of this and warning them that he should not do the thing that he was thinking of doing. But in the end, he was obviously very impressed with the wisdom and the reality that God's hand was upon Paul, and instead gives him this exceptional situation of simply being able to live by himself as long as he has this singular soldier who guards him. Smooth sailing is the way I've said this point, and so it was for Paul, even in the midst of all these other things. Well, this is all God's sweet providence. And I would say the first application is precisely to do as Paul did when he sees and recognizes God's good hand upon him. And we should be thankful for God's good providence. There's that old adage, count your blessings. And many know the children's song that is on that subject, count your many blessings one by one. And for some reason, maybe we adults forget to do that. For which reason, the Reformed Church has a certain holiday. It's coming up. It's called Thanksgiving. It is not an American holiday. We did not come up with it. The American pilgrims who went to the New World, to New England, they brought with them that which they already had, a peculiarly Protestant and Reformed holiday of Thanksgiving. And I would suggest that you plan to do that in one way or another this year. That whether you have a particular Thanksgiving meal with a turkey and mashed potatoes and all the rest and the pumpkin pie or not, according to your tastes, that you set aside some time to thank God for His good providence to you, especially in the midst of this impending lockdown. Right? Because the only one who benefits from our bitterness, the only one who benefits from our unthankfulness is our enemy, our spiritual enemy. And we're reminded that this is a time of spiritual warfare. We don't benefit from that at all. Because God created us to be those who intelligently give thanks to God and those who worship Him. And we are happiest when we are doing that the most. God has given us more than enough things to be thankful for. And we ought to be very thankful. We ought to be thankful. And to do that, by the way, as I say, it's not child's play. It's a skill that has to be honed constantly. Think of any perishable skill and how you've learned it once maybe as a child, but you've got to keep sharp. It's not like riding a bike, which they say you never forget, and you're able to pick it up again. It's like a much more perishable skill, like flying an airplane or something, and that you've got to give attention to it and develop your skill to do it, to recognize and to notice, you know, let's think about that. Let's analyze that those sequence of events and see, actually, God is being very good and wise and kind in the way that He's dealt with us here. And as we engage those skills of observation and of analysis, then we can give thanks, and then we can do that other thing I mentioned, which is to take courage. And we need to take courage from all these things. But God is constantly communicating to us His good fatherly care, and we need to use the template of what we see in Scripture, like these chapters of Acts, to learn how to interpret it. But as I say, it's recognition, it's rendering thanks to God, and it's taking courage, because that's our second application, is to take courage because there might be a storm ahead. There might be a storm ahead. It might be that the government is steering for a storm if they do as they have indicated and close the churches. That would not be in accordance with the wise counsel of the leaders of God's people in this country. And so I pray that they don't do that and they turn away from this at the last moment. That's our earnest prayer, and I would ask all of us to be in the business of praying that that happens. But if for whatever reason the government were indeed to force churches to close their doors to public worship on Sunday, while on the other hand keeping open schools, to quote the publication, senior clinicians still advise that school is the best place for children to be, and so they should continue to go to school. Schools, universities, banks, construction sites, public transportation, garden centers, jobs plus offices, estate agents, veterinarians, car garages, courts, civil registration offices, and of course the government themselves. If they were to do that, at the same time forbidding churches from opening for a couple hours on the Lord's Day to worship God, that would be a problem. And we would be in a very difficult situation. And we'd be facing these difficult choices. And your elders would need a lot of wisdom to figure out how to respond. Now, we pray again, and they listen to our advice. We pray earnestly and in faith that they will do better than the centurion in Paul's day and listen and not steer us into a storm. But if not, and there's a storm, pray for our wisdom and prepare in our hearts for the storm ahead. And particularly in this prayer, that we would have unity. You see, the worst of all of this at every point has always been that Satan is getting a foothold among God's people. The worst of it is never the thing itself, whatever provision it might be. The worst of it is when we are at odds with one another. And friends, that must not be. Whatever happens, let us at least take lesson from Paul and that ship. As he said, look, if these guys leave, you cannot be saved. We're all in this together. We're all in this ship. It's in a storm now, but we're all in this together. And even worse things will happen if we are at odds with one another. And truly, that's a good picture for us to keep in mind. Whatever happens, pray that we would be in unity as God's people in a difficult hour. Thirdly, know that there are better days ahead. We've already seen some events that in stop motion seem really terrible, but in the larger picture actually turn out as occasions of God's generosity and goodness to be displayed. We've seen that on many occasions. We're sitting in just such an example. And there are so many things that we could point out. And the entirety of chapter 27, I've said that chapter 28 is God's sweet providence, but really even his apparently sour providence in chapter 27, it really comes under that same heading. All of these bad things end up being occasions for much better things ahead. And that's really important for us to understand, again, as we're all suffering under the continual and aggregate cost of this COVID crisis, that we need to have faith in God, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has promised never to leave us nor forsake us, of his wise providence and upholding, but of understanding that there will be better days ahead, because that's the way God works. He sometimes brings us into a storm, but thereafter there are days of sweet, restful providence. And so we look at this Bible. Here's chapter 27. And it may be we're in the midst of that, but we turn the page and there's chapter 28. And don't forget that we in faith believe such will be the case for all of us as well. Fourthly and finally, baptism. Isn't it God's sweet providence to us that on the eve potentially of a storm, he is adding to our church? That is what, in the beginning of this book, we saw that God was adding daily to his church people. And his promise was to those who believe and to their children. That's the good news. And so how thankful we are that on this day, we get to add to God's church in covenant baptism. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that your providence to us is absolute. There is nothing outside of your control. Not in the inanimate matter around us, it's seemingly inanimate, and certainly not in the responses of people, and particularly not of those in authority. The heart of the king is in your hand to direct this way and that. And Lord, even as we pray that your providence to us would be sweet and that they would steer us away from a storm, yet, Lord God, we pray that we would recognize the goodness of God in all of these things. Understand that even in the worst stop-motion event we see, your occasion to glorify yourself and to be a blessing to us in many ways that we cannot see at the outset. And Lord, even as we turn to the next portion of our service in baptism, we are reminded of your good hand upon us and of your blessing. And therefore we pray that not only would we render you thanks, but that, Lord, we would take courage, knowing, Lord, that you will do all that you have promised. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.